This is the homily for the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity, 2024, at St. Anselm's Abbey. The readings for the day's Mass are the Book of Deuteronomy, Chapter 4, verses 32-34 and 39-40. The Letter of St. Paul to the Romans, Chapter 8, verses 14-17. And the Gospel of Matthew, Chapter 28, verses 16-20. The homilist was Father Gabriel Myers.
Our groom. Alas and alas. When Trinity comes around, it feels to me, though I'm not a bowler, like rolling a gutter ball after 14 frames of perfect strike. From Lent 1 to the day of Pentecost, 14 Sundays, that is 3.5 months, there is so much to talk about. On each Sunday, more than we can possibly recover. Then we have this blessed day, or shall I say, challengingly obscure material to deal with. It is the worst Sunday of the year for me because there is no story, no poetic theme, no dramatic revelation. Rather, there is an abstraction, a doctrinal proposition. That we need explaining, interpreting, showing the relevance of, tracing through a long history of nasty arguments. None of which I am good at, none of which interests me. To those who are interested, my apologies. If you think I am insincere, at least I am being polite. Trinity Sunday makes me want to throw up my hands. Toss in the towel, zip down my wand, and pull the covers over my head. To surrender, give up, walk away, be a loser. Sometimes, it is not a bad thing to say, I cannot do this. Not always, but sometimes. Then, this week, a light bulb came on. I will look again at the reading. I will not try to find a story, but I will see if something happens, if something pops out. If you are interested in language, and who isn't, even if you only hear language on podcast and do not read it, but if you are interested in writing, reading, listening, talking, you will know that the things you look for are the verbs. The verbs. Look for strong verbs. Verbs are what the content. Find the action. In scripture, any narrative or story, really, there are two characters or subjects to take action. And it is usually individually action. In scripture, there is always God, and there is always us. The us is you and me, in our union, our commonality. As conscious, aware, thinking, doing, creatures. So humanly, let us stop, let us expect, let us look for the verb. In the first reading, Moses gives a political speech at the end of his campaign as Israel's spiritual leader. It is amazing, something like Clinton did the other day. Moses presents his positive achievement, what he wants to be remembered by. Or maybe it is not self-congratulation. Maybe Moses really is referring to the actions of God, however unlikely it is for a human speaker. Here are the words associated with God. God created people. God spoke from the fire. God claimed the people. He did this by performing signs and wonders. God is giving you a place forever. Here are the words in Moses' speech associated with us, with you and me, with, I think, everyone. Ask. You must ask. This is repeated. Ask. You must ask from one end of the sky to the other. Then you will hear. You will hear God's voice, which is dangerous, because you will miraculously survive. Another of the five senses, see. God works wonders so that you can see them before your eyes. Know. You must know, perceive, be certain of. Feel in your bones, if not just know in your bed. Then fix in your heart. Finally, says Moses, you must speak. Superficially, and so often we are superficial, this means speak the rules, but it means more. Doesn't speak mean embrace, hold fast to, never let go. You must speak. And if you speak, you will prosper. Prosper. Does that mean getting rich? Or does it mean receiving something undeserved, something intangible, and better than life? To get rich, as Jesus once said, in things eternal. The second reading is an extract from Romans 8, the most sublime page St. Paul has wrote. If the entire New Testament suddenly disappeared from planet Earth tomorrow, and we were only left with Romans 8, we would probably have everything we need to know. As you will remember, Romans 8 begins, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and ends with the beautiful comfort that nothing at all, can separate us ever from the love of God, the most potent force of existence. Today's extract also looks on the dignity that comes from belonging to God, or being in Christ Jesus. And so there is just one word associated with God. God's Spirit, says Paul, bears witness. God's Spirit testifies. God's Spirit says on oath, suggesting that the Spirit expresses more truth in months of gathering in the courtroom or on the sidewalk of New York, despite Judge Merton's poor God's heroic effort. Here are Paul's words associated with us, if you and me all speak. We are them. We are drawn as by a magnet, attracted as by a colorful personality. And therefore, we are warned, don't fall back, don't regret, don't wander off, or let yourself be distracted. You must cry, similar to Moses saying, you must ask. Cry out, call, ask for help, make your presence known. You must suffer, frightening words to avoid, yet perhaps an inevitable part of being alive, of being human. Because, says Paul, suffering brings us glory. Glory means, partly, joy, wholeness, value, worth, precious. Partly permanence of this sort is not heavy or static, but that glows, flickers, illumines, seems alive, and leads to better things. The gospel is a reprieve of the theme from 2 weeks ago, the idea of Jesus' departure or his ascension. In Matthew's version, there is no lift-off into the stratosphere, just a mountain and Jesus talking, telling the disciples how it stands to be. There is verb associated with God in that story. Jesus directs. He points to a mountain and says, go there. When we are there, Jesus comes and speaks to us. And Jesus ends by, he says, present. His unbreakable presence, but now until the end of time. Here is a verse associated with the disciples, with you and me, with us. On the mountain they saw the risen Christ. And so, in contrast to the earthly companionship they had previously, they worshiped. That is, they connected with someone greater in a way that expands and enlarges them. But, they doubted. The text does not say some worshiped, some doubted. Rather, they, the 11, worshiped, and they doubted. Not an either or, but a both and. In this life, much as we might hate it, much as we long for consistency, adaptation, assurance, we are a mixture of faith and doubt. In a sense, faith needs some doubt to be real. We are then entrusted with an opportunity. We are not required to accept it. It has to do with outreach, and some of us never get past our own inner work to be able to do it. But if we do, we can teach, faith, improve, adaptation, and understanding. We can offer transformation, which comes from God, not from us. So that there is a community. We call that community church, or the human family, or an organism in which all parts belong at the beginning and cause something greater to materialize. Every Sunday of the year, and I suppose all of Christianity, demonstrates, promotes, divine human connection. How it is possible, unlikely as we do, to reach out to God and not feel like we're punching and being able to. Going backwards through all these verses, I counted 26 of them. I chose just three to take away. Three things which seem possible within our week. Start with the gospel. Doubt. We can allow ourselves to doubt without threatening our spiritual welfare. God is big enough, strong enough, loving enough to take us when we doubt. Remember that even while doubting, the disciples on the mountain worship. In the Roman view, suffer, ugly word, scary word, we all run from it. Yet the transformation offered by any worthwhile religion only begins if we accept the suffering we are given. Some of us, I expect a lot of us in this room, are embarrassed at how little we suffer. We aren't hungry, we aren't behind bars, or in physical pain. And yet there are things we do, and that make us breathe. And those are the things to really pay attention to. So strangely, through them we are glorified. Finally, in Moses' discourse, is the slightly archaic verb fix. It's a very different usage, isn't it? It does not mean repair. It's both, let's fix it. It means make permanent, keep it from floating away, fix it, nail it down, make it part of your inner reality. Fix in your heart, says Moses, if the Lord is God. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, says the gospel psalm, when worldly things disappoint. Or in the sublime words of Solomon's Song, for God really verbalizes his attitude towards us, creatures, his room being a symbol for God. Fix me, God says, a big seal upon your heart. Fix me as a bracelet around your wrist, which no flood will wash away, and no violence can do that to.